because of Jesus, who didn't believe initially that he was the Messiah. Obviously, they didn't know he was the Messiah. And we read in Mark chapter 3 that they try to keep him quiet. They try to, you know, he's the crazy brother. Keep him quiet. And Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He's out of his mind.'" So it was kind of a family intervention there, you know, go and rescue Jesus. He's lost his mind. And so James was that brother. He was kind of the eldest brother of the other brothers. And, you know, he grew up with Jesus. They probably played ball together. They probably threw mud pies at each other as they were kids. And, you know, when you grow up with someone, you know them better than anybody else knows them. And that's who James was. But then something changed. You know, he saw Jesus die. He saw the way Jesus was accused, the way he was beaten, the way he didn't say a word, and then how he died on the cross, and how Jesus rose again from the dead. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared specifically to James. It lists the number of people that Jesus appears to specifically, but he specifically appears to James. And then it's as if the light bulb comes on, and James says, "This is no ordinary person. He truly is the Son of God." Can you imagine that paradigm shift? From going from, oh, he's the brother you grew up with, to suddenly realizing he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is who he says he is. It's easier almost for someone who didn't know Jesus to accept that he is the Messiah than for someone to grow up with him. Very difficult. But James changed completely. He became one of the premier leaders in the church. He became one of the authorities and the senior leaders in the church. In fact, the first verse of the book of James, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on to say he is a bond slave of Jesus, his brother. Ultimately, James was martyred, and Eusebius, the second century historian, wrote that James was taken into custody by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they questioned him, and they try to get him to deny Jesus being the Son of God. They try to get him to deny the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. And James says, "I cannot. I will not deny Jesus. I will not deny that he is the Son of God." They threw him off the temple roof, and when he didn't die, they stoned him to death. And all the while James was dying, he was crying out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He was yelling out what Jesus yelled out as well. James was changed. He died for Jesus because he believed that he was the Son of God, and he was right. He was the first-hand witness to everything about Jesus, and he was a very credible witness. So who was he writing to? Who was he writing to the book of James? He was writing to the first century church, obviously, a very young, fledgling church. And the church had only been around for about 10 years. And throughout that period of 10 years, there'd been a lot of persecution. There'd been a lot of, not the major persecution that came in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was burned. But there were persecutions, as you know, when Stephen was stoned and martyred. And the church was dispersed. People were sent out all across the known world. James was writing to these people that had been scattered. He was a leader of the church, so they trusted him. They respected him. And so as he wrote to them, he was encouraging them. He was encouraging them to persevere. Stay strong. Stay strong in the light of your persecution. This book is not a theological discourse, much like we hear from Paul, which is very involved, a lot of theology and a lot of things to wrestle with. James is quite practical. It's easy to understand. In fact, sometimes it's quite blunt. But today we're going to read together from James chapter 1, verse 2 to 12. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to follow along. Because we don't have any screens. Oh, well, we're trying again. Let's see if we can get the screens going. But let's read James chapter 1, verse 2 to 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, pure joy, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like the wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James here is talking about trials, difficulties, challenges. He's addressing a people that had fled persecution. So what does this look like? What kind of trials is he talking about? And if you want to get a picture of this, turn on your TV and just look at the news of what's happening in Europe right now. Those people are fleeing persecution. They're fleeing death. They're fleeing a land that is just falling apart. And so they are entering into Europe, and if you've seen the pictures, they've literally got a bag on their shoulders, and that's it. They have nothing. They maybe have a few possessions with them. That's what's happening here. These people are fleeing, and they're not taking anything with them. Their persecution is heavy. They've lost loved ones, probably. They've lost everything they've had, and they've lost their sense of justice as well. That's the persecution they're going through. These trials that James is talking about is not the kind of trials that we face in our comfortable Western world. You know, maybe they mixed up your order at McDonald's when you went through the drive-thru. Oh, that's terrible. That's a trial. Or when you get into a parking lot and there's no place to park. Debbie knows how much that grieves me. Or even worse, maybe you drop your cell phone and you smash that new smartphone. Oh, that's a trial. That's a challenge. No, my friends, we need a reality check here. True trials, losing everything, looking death in the face. That's what James is talking about here. For us today, you know, it's not whether or not we will have trials. We all will experience trials, sometime or the other. Trials do come our way. It's part of life. Jesus said in John 16:33, and I think it was quoted up from the stage in Marita's prayer, in this world you will have trouble. That's what Jesus promised. It's a promise of Scripture. But you know, the reality is that God often brings trials to us to mature us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to make us more like Jesus. You know, Jesus knew trials. He knew what rejection was. He knew what persecution was. Physically, he suffered. And if that's what our Lord and Savior had to go through, what makes us any different? He never promised us a comfortable life. He said, you're going to have trouble. It's coming your way. We should expect it this side of heaven. It reminds me, though, of a friend of mine. I bought a motorcycle. I think it was just before Debbie and I got married. And he was someone I looked up to. He was an incredible motorcycle rider. He was a trials racer and trials bikes guys. I don't know if you know what that is, but they can do amazing stunts on bicycles, motorcycles. They can, you know, climb up walls with motorcycles. It's incredible what they can do. So I brought him my motorcycle kind of proudly. Said, hey, look, I got a motorcycle. It's quite cool. And he said, sell it. I said, what do you mean? I just got this new motorcycle. I want to ride it. He says, sell it. He said, it's just going to cause you pain. He says, it's not a time of, you know, if you fall off, you're going to fall off, and then it's going to hurt you. So sell it now before you fall off. That was his advice. And life is like that too. When we go through life, we are going to have trials. We're going to have challenges. We cannot shy away from it. James says to us, don't shy away from it, but rather rejoice in it. Rejoice in the trials. It makes no sense. So I want to go through that today and explain, how can we rejoice in the midst of our dark trials? Some of you are here today, and you're going through a very, very dark trial, a difficult trial right now. And there's no joy in your life. There's only heaviness. I want to say to you today, you can experience joy. I want to encourage you. There's two reasons why I want to look at this passage, and it's two reasons why you can have hope and how you can find joy in the midst of trials. Firstly, as I mentioned earlier, trials are a pathway to maturity. Trials lead us to maturity. They grow us. They strengthen us. Verse 4 says, of our passage, verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We all know that life is full of painful mistakes. As a baby, you learn to walk by falling down, right? And you get up. Stevie's going through this right now. And we're seeing him walk two or three steps, and then he'll fall down, and you encourage him to get up. And sometimes those falls are more painful than others. I remember I learned to ride a horse. And the only reason I learned to ride a horse is because every time I fell, it hurt. And I got tired of falling, so I said, I'm going to stay on this horse no matter what. And I was able to stay on the horse and figured out that I could actually do that. That's how I learned to ride a horse. And if you want a lesson in patience, Gary taught me how to water ski. This was years ago, and Gary patiently, every time I fell, he'd turn the boat around, encourage me, give me some more advice, try again. I don't know how many months it took, but I finally learned how to water ski. It hurt every time I fell, because he said, well, maybe we need to go a little quicker. Maybe you can stay up if I go quicker, you know? Well, that hurts. Life is full of pain. Life is full of painful experiences, but if we avoid those painful experiences, we avoid growth. We avoid growing into maturity. In fact, we avoid becoming more like Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote an incredible essay, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. It's called Miracles Follow the Plow. And is it on the, do we have it on the screen? We don't? Should be. Okay. I'm just going to read it. A.W. Tozer. Okay. It's the next slide. Oh, no. That's the last slide of the. So go back about five. One more. There we go. Okay. The fallow field is smug, contented, protected from the shock of the plow and the agitation of the harrow. Such a field as it lies year after year becomes familiar. It becomes a familiar landmark to the crow and the blue jay. Had it intelligence, it might take a lot of satisfaction in its reputation. It has stability. Nature has adopted it. It can be counted upon to remain always the same. While the field around it changes from brown to green and back to brown again, safe and undisturbed, it sprawls lazily in the sunshine, the picture of sleepy contentment. But it is paying a terrible price for its tranquility. Never does it feel the motions of mounting life, nor see the wonders of bursting seed, nor the beauty of ripening grain. Fruit it can never know because it's afraid of the plow and the harrow. In direct opposite to this, the cultivated field has yielded itself to the adventure of living. The protecting fence has opened to admit the plow, and the plow has come as plows always come. Practical, cruel, businesslike, and in a hurry. Peace has been shattered by the shouting farmer and the rattle of machinery. The field has felt the travail of change. It has been upset, turned over, bruised, and broken. But its reward has come hard upon its labors. The seed shoots up into the daylight, its miraculous, its miracle of life. Curious, exploring the new world above it. All over the field, the hand of God is at work in an age-old and ever-renewed service of creation. New things are born to grow, mature, and consummate the grand prophecy latent in the seed when it entered the ground. Nature's wonders follow the plow. There are two kinds of lives also, the fallow and the plowed. Miracles follow the plow. It's a powerful, powerful piece of writing there. Miracles follow the plow. God loves you too much to leave you as fallow ground. He loves you too much to never turn up your soil of your life to let you experience the joy and the blessing, the miracle of new life. Today you may be experiencing that plow. Today you may be experiencing the pain. Your world is turned upside down. Everything that you knew has been just torn apart. But I want to encourage you today, there is reason to rejoice. There is reason to rejoice because God is at work in your life. He is for you. He is not against you. God is for you, and He loves you too much to leave you alone. The fallow field is the one that says, the life that says, I'm comfortable. I don't want change. I don't want anything to disrupt what I've got because it's comfortable. But God loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to grow and to mature. But you may say, Pastor, I don't know how can I do this? You don't know the pain I'm going through. How can I rejoice in this? I don't know the pain you're going through. That's the reality. I can empathize with you if I've been through a similar situation, but I don't know what you're going through. But what I do know is that God is absolutely faithful. God is absolutely good. He is absolutely loving. That is the God that I serve. And the fact that you're going through pain and suffering is reason to rejoice. It's reason to rejoice because your loving Heavenly Father is taking you through that, maturing you, drawing you closer to Him. The song that they just sang, what if blessings come through raindrops? We always look at blessings and say, well, that's a nice bank account or, you know, a good plate of food in front of me. Sometimes God says, no, my picture, my plan for you is much greater than that. I'm going to bless you, but you're going to be able to see the effects of the plow in the new life maybe 10 years down the line. But today, we don't see it that way. The creator of the universe, He is interested in you. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe is interested in you personally enough to take your life and turn it upside down and say, I want to work a miracle in your life, and I want to bring about new life through your life. The reason He does this is what Brandon alluded to last week and what he mentioned last week in his sermon. The reason God does this is to bring glory to His name. The reason we are created is to bring glory to God's name. God loves you, and He wants to turn your life into a testimony to His glory. That's why we were created. And this is still very difficult to grasp. I know. Been through some difficult times and difficult seasons where the dark clouds just seem to obscure everything on the horizon. There is no way you can look beyond and say, well, there's a glimmer of hope out there. I faced those decisions in my own life and those situations. But there's a key to understanding this. There's a key to being able to understand the work of God. And this comes in the second part of this. If you're taking notes, this is point number two. We find it in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This verse doesn't seem to fit in this passage, does it? I mean, here's James, he's writing about trials and persecution and perseverance and suffering, and then he says, if you lack wisdom, pray. How does that fit together? It's almost like James just suddenly starts reading Solomon's writing and starts talking about wisdom from the Proverbs, from the book of Proverbs. It doesn't seem to fit. But yet it does fit. It's perfectly in place. Let's look at the definition of wisdom. I like to describe wisdom as the ability to use the knowledge that you have in the right timing and in the right way. Wisdom is actually, you know, knowledge is gained by learning, by studying, by getting information. That's knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to use that knowledge. The Webster Dictionary describes wisdom as the ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. The ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. Well, what is that? It's obviously wisdom is supernatural from God. It is the ability to understand things, to see things from God's perspective. That is wisdom. Knowing what to do with the knowledge that you have. So how does that apply to the verses prior to this, the three verses just prior to this in James chapter 1, where he's talking about trials, persecution, suffering, perseverance? Well, it's obvious. He's saying, consider it pure joy. Pure joy, not just be happy about it, consider it pure joy to go through these things. Well, how can we have that perspective? Only by wisdom, only by being able to see things the way God sees it, only by God's perspective. When we view trials in the light of eternity, when we look at our little day in the light of eternity, our trials become so much smaller. Our challenges, our difficulties become so much smaller when we look at them in the light of eternity. And we say, what is God doing today? But where's this taking me? We are eternal beings. We're designed to live forever. We need to have an eternal perspective. David Crowder, Christian artist, has currently got a song that goes, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Isaiah 35 verse 10 says, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That is what is coming. That's the eternal perspective. All sorrow, sighing will flee away. But wisdom comes with a requirement. How do we get this wisdom? And there's a key in here. Wisdom comes with a requirement. That requirement is faith. Having faith. When we pray for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt. As James says in verse 6, believe and not doubt. It doesn't mean to say you have to believe and have absolutely no doubt whatsoever. It is normal to have some form of doubt. It is normal to have some hesitation and doubt. In fact, your faith grows the more you see God moving in power in your life. The more you see God moving and you're seeing Him able to do little things, you trust Him for bigger things. Your faith grows every time. Faith is incrementally growing in your life. So what He's saying here is believe and not doubt. Doesn't mean to say you never have any doubt, because we're all in different steps in that walk and growing in faith. But what He's talking about is a man or woman that basically says, I don't trust God. I'm going to pray because the Bible says I must pray, but I'm going to hedge my bets and I'm going to make other plans just in the meantime. I don't trust God at all. He's not for me. He is not in my best interests, but I'm going to pray because the Bible says pray. That's what James is talking about here. That kind of person will never receive wisdom. Their prayer will never be answered affirmatively to receive wisdom. But someone who prays with faith, someone who prays with an ounce of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, that person will receive wisdom to be able to know, to be able to see things the way God sees them, to be able to see things from God's perspective, to be able to say, I can have joy. I can have pure joy in the midst of this trial because I know what God is doing in my life. I know why He is taking me through this. I know that He is growing me into maturity. That's what happens when we pray in faith. So we can have two things. We can have wisdom. We can have wisdom to be able to see the way God works, and our faith will grow through that as well. So as we close, as Christians, as I mentioned, we're not promised lives of abundant joy and happiness and living life in the lake house every single day. No, life does have difficulties. Life does have pain. We're not guaranteed or promised. In fact, we are promised that we will have difficulties and challenges in life. But even in the midst of that, we need to consider it pure joy. That joy can only come from God. We cannot muster up that joy. God can give us that joy. But these trials are not sent to break us. These trials are not sent to just destroy us and make us miserable. No, they are sent to grow us, to make us mature, to make us more like Christ, so that our lives will be a living testimony to the glory and the goodness of God. That's why we have these trials. And you would say, well, you don't understand the pain I'm going through. You've never suffered like I've suffered. My suffering is just beyond compare. You don't know what I'm going through. And again, I'll say, I don't know, but Jesus does know. And Jesus knows suffering. He is someone that he came to earth, he left heaven, the glory of heaven, and he came to earth. He ended up being homeless. He was misrepresented. He was abused. He was beaten. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was disowned. And then he was crucified. He died the most painful death that you could experience. But then on top of all of that, he experienced the pain of having his father turn his back on him because he couldn't look upon him, because Jesus took our sin in that moment. So the father turned his back on him. There is no pain that any of us could possibly ever experience that comes close to what Jesus experienced in that moment. The pain of knowing that his father, who he had spent eternity past with, turned his back on him and rejected him. But the same Jesus rose again from the dead, and he is the firstborn of the new creation. He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is saying to you that he knows what you're going through. And there is no pain that he has not been through, that he knows what you're going through intimately. And he is there for you, working out all things for your good and for his glory, so that his name will be lifted up. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." The crown of life. What does that mean? This is the abundant life that we can have as Christians. The crown of life is, we look to eternity and we say, in heaven I'm going to receive the crown of life, and that's wonderful. No, the crown of life begins now. When you give your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you receive the crown of life, because eternity for you starts now in the presence of God. You're part of the kingdom. The crown of life is now and eternal. It's knowing the blessings and the smile of God in the midst of life's turmoil, in the midst of the maturing of life. You can say, I have the crown of life and I'm blessed. Have you met people like that? I've met some people that when they're going through the most difficult trials, how are you doing? I'm blessed. How are you doing today? I'm blessed. Every day. And you know their life is in turmoil, but they have the crown of life. They have the wisdom to see that God is for them. He is good. That is his nature. And we are blessed because our Father knows us. So where are you today in this process? We're all in different stages. Some of you may be going through a trial right now. Some of you may be going in the storm right now. And it's a heavy storm. Dark clouds are on the horizon. The heaviness of this world may be so pressing down on you that you can hardly breathe. Whether it's financial stress, whether it's emotional stress, personal stress, family trials, loss of loved ones, brokenness. God knows what you're going through. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. We have a team that I want to pray for you to be able to come and pray for wisdom. Pray for God to show you what He is doing in your life. Pray for that maturing process. But you today, you might be here, but your life is far from abundant. You're not going through any particular trials, but you're just kind of that fallow ground, just going through the motions, undisturbed, happy, sort of. But there's no growth. There's no life. There's no abundant life, and you want that. You're saying, I know it's going to cost me. I know it's going to take some effort, but I want to start being someone that produces fruit, someone that has abundant life, someone that sees the miracle that follows the plow. If that's you today, I want to pray for you as well, because that's abundant life. You miss out on so much. You may be doubting today. You may be doubting the goodness of God. Doubt may be a part of your life. You're doubting that God is for you. You doubt that God is working all things for the good of those that love Him, and you don't trust that. You doubt that. I want to pray for you today. Jesus, speaking to the man in Mark chapter 9 who brought his son who was demon-possessed. You remember the story? His son was demon-possessed, and he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And then the man brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, everything is possible for the one who believes. The man's response was, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That was a cry. A man saying, I know I doubt, but I believe enough. I have the faith of a mustard seed. And if you're crying out today, God, help me in my unbelief, we'd love to pray for you today as well. So if the worship team can come up, we're going to sing our final song together. But this is a sacred time. This is all of us have been touched in one way or the other by trials and challenges in our life. But God's wanting to minister to you. He wants to touch you today. Whether it's with unbelief, whether it's that challenge of saying, no, I want to see and experience growth and maturity in my life. Or maybe you're just completely weighed down by the burdens of this day and you need prayer for relief. So let's sing this final song together, and as we do, I invite you to come forward. Let me pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, you are good. We trust you. Oh Lord, we admit that we all doubt sometime. Help us in our unbelief. I pray that you would move in our midst right now, and you would minister to us, that you would speak to us. Give us courage and boldness to step out and to move into the life that you've called us to, that we may move and admit the fact that we need the plow to turn up our lives and to bring new life. Lord, move amongst us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.